Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church's podcast, where every week we bring you the scripture and sermon from Sunday's worship. We are an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we strive to be a place where all are welcomed and made to feel at home. We're members of the Presbyterian Church USA and are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastor, Dr. Whitney Baer. Please join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
As we turn now to the Word of God, let us pray. Merciful God, help us to seek you and the message you intend for us in your word read and proclaimed this day. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our first reading this morning is from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 19th verse. Let us listen for God's living word. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Come, my dear. Today we continue in our series focusing on individual words from the traditional readings of the seven last words of Christ. The word for this week is here, and it is extracted from the 19th chapter of John, John 19, verses 26 through 27, in the midst of Jesus' passion on the cross. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. For Bible study this week, I had come across a helpful quote that I had not yet vetted. And so I sought to preface the quote with the admission that I didn't really know anything about the writer. I needed an out, you see, in case later I discovered the speaker to be doing, say, 5 to 10 in Sing Sing for a pyramid scheme. I told them that I had been burned before. Over 20 years ago in a sermon, I had shared some saccharine quote, most likely about marriage, from the noted North Carolinian Charles Carroll. And after worship, a friend, an attorney, approached me with one of those gotcha grins on his face, and he said, "You know, Matt, just came out that he lived a double life. Had two families." Don't. I told this to the Bible study, and suddenly everybody perked up. What? Who? Everybody came to attention. What? Who? The CBS guy? What? I hadn't heard this. Tell me more. Questions, memories, and answers were popping back and forth the room like pickleballs in a retirement community. Then from the back of the room, I heard someone exclaim, "Squirrel! Rabbit!" Had to be Dan, right? It was Dan, wasn't it? Yeah. He nailed it. His diagnosis for what was going on, what I had let loose in the room, was spot on. You see, we were on a path. We were moving forward. But as any dog owner knows, when you are walking, just the slightest sight or scent of a rabbit or a squirrel, just the tiniest distraction, and a quiet walk turns into a separated shoulder as the dog launches toward the scent. I had immediately, you see, lost the room. Whiplash was setting in. It was an aside with no connection to the subject of the day, but it was just enough to send thoughts, minds, and questions racing toward the scent. Rabbit, squirrel. You see, we share more in common with the average golden doodle than our shared class of mammals. Distraction. It's a thing, isn't it? How large a role do distractions play in your life? Most likely, more than you think, and certainly more than you would admit. 50 years ago, when the phone rang, the world stopped as everyone in the house raced to the breakfast room to answer it, abiding some strange cultural convention that it was rude to let it ring more than 3 times, as if picking up after the 4th ring would convey you were doing something maybe illicit. Hello? Did I interrupt something? Did I wake you up? The phone was loud, and it was certainly a distraction. And if you were watching TV, you couldn't pause the program. You just missed it until it came out in reruns the next year. But apart from a couple of years with teenagers in the house, it wasn't all that frequent. However, today, thanks to the Apple Watch, you cannot express a single thought without distraction. What I'm trying to ping say is what I'm trying to say is ping. What I'm trying to say is if you want to ping, if you want to connect with someone, you may ping. You may need to focus your attention. The electricians are working overtime, rewiring our brains, trying to keep up with our delusion that we can master many things at once. Admit it. Who here has put your phone on speaker mode, leaving your hands free to surf the web when you know the person calling is a talker? And so this could be a while. Have you ever been busted? You know, the loquacious caller is operating on some higher level stream of consciousness where periods or any other pause of punctuation are profane. And so you've learned to throw in a few uh-huhs at intervals along the way while you are simultaneously checking out the specs on that Austin Healey Resto mod online or that end table on Etsy that you've been eyeing. But suddenly, there is a silence on the line. And it occurs to you that the silence may have begun with a question mark. But you don't know what the question was. You don't even know what the subject was that prompted the question. Busted. Distractions expose the myth of effective multitasking where people are involved. I remember a job listing for a pastor in a techie university town that heralded the privilege of serving in the most connected city in America. We think that we are more connected than ever. And yet we've never felt so alone. And we don't even realize that we are in large part doing this to ourselves. On the popular Netflix series, Drive to Survive, we are taken behind the scenes of Formula One racing to see who these drivers really are. Sarcasm intended. Well, in their training and in their warm-ups, we'll see a driver standing before this board of colored lights, buttons, set in a grid pattern. And individual colors on the grid will randomly light up at a quickening pace, and the driver is supposed to press each button when it lights up. It tests the driver's reflexes and tunes the driver's ability to keep up with a rapid-fire machine gun of data and sensory information coming at him at 180 miles an hour. Can the driver juggle all that and stay on the road? Their capacity to process all of that and manage that is remarkable. But I don't care who you are, you cannot do that with people. People are not meant to be managed like the dials on a dashboard or the curves in Monte Carlo. Like the flakes falling from a January Vermont sky, every person is unique, with different faces, different stories, individual emotions, quirky habits, unique challenges, varied dreams. The hope for humanity is not for us to manage a person, but to know a person. In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus portrayed as self-aware and self-assured. When Jesus is in the room in John's Gospel, it is apparent that Jesus owns the room. Not by coercion or intimidation, rather in each scene from the hillside to the upper room to the face-to-face with Pontius Pilate and even upon the cross, you can sense in John's Gospel that Jesus is the presence of authority and knowledge. His sense of self is never compromised. So in John's Jesus, we see more of love's strength and love's power than of the vulnerability that love requires. In John's telling of the passion scene, there is no cry of dereliction from the cross, no sense of feeling forsaken by God. Even as he is crucified on the cross, it seems that Jesus is calmly directing the scene around him. And so here in John's gospel, Jesus's first words from the cross are not words of panic, pain, or despair, but words to convey the meaning of what the self-giving of love necessitates. Standing near the cross of Jesus, John tells us, were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Now, centuries of study have added layers and layers of questions and interpretations to the Gospels. Some of it worthy, some of it not so much. Some of it rabbit squirrel kind of stuff. Why is Jesus' mother identified as present at the cross in John, but not individually named in the other Gospels at the cross? Was she there? Mary, mother of James, and Mary Magdalene get a shout out in the synoptics, but not mom. What are we to make of this disciple who Jesus loved? There's not a disciple referred to that way in the other Gospels. Who is this disciple? Is it John? Who does he represent? Is Mary's presence symbolic here in some way? Or, there's always my question, why is everyone named Mary in the Gospels? I've been studying this for 40 years, and I still cannot keep them straight. Questions, conjectures, connections, exegesis, explication. There is much worthy here of study and conversation. Yet I would ask us to set all of that aside for a moment and look directly at what the text gives to us. For it is something beautiful, and we could miss it if we don't give it our full attention. Jesus said to his mother, "Here is your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus' dying thought, what he wanted to express with the last bit of life and breath left in him, was to look upon two people that we know he knew and he loved, and to sew an unbreakable thread between them to him. We don't really know how well or even if Mary knew the disciple. We don't know if they knew one another, but Jesus knew them. And Jesus knew that their hope, their future, was to be bound together through him. Here is your mother. Here is your son. clear your mind of all the distractions, the what-ifs, the fears, the worries that in being with this person you may miss networking with or being seen by someone more important. To the best of your ability, minimize the intrusions and silence the pings. And pay attention to the person Christ sets before you. Life places before you. Circumstance places before you. For that is someone important in the eyes of Jesus and worthy of your attention. Here is your mother. Here is your son. Here. Here. Right now. Sure, there are many things worthy of attention, and there is a time and place for that. But there at the cross, amidst all of the chaos and the violence of it all, Jesus pulls two of his beloved face to face. Here is your mother, your son, your friend, your sibling, someone beloved by Christ and worthy of your attention. Do you see them? Do you see someone Christ loves? Will you care for them? That's where hope begins. Right in front of us. You know, we shaped this sanctuary with intention to grant us the privilege to see the face of Christ in our neighbor. Do you see them? They are not labels. They are not them. They are not stereotypes. They are sinners, but so are you. They have responsibilities, joys, burdens, flaws, gifts, good days, and bad days. They cannot fit into the box that you have made for them. They can make you laugh, and they can disappoint you. But you are theirs, and they are yours. And together, we are Christ's, loved by Christ and called by Christ to take what we experience here and what we pay attention to here out into the world as a sign of Christ's love for the world. Therefore, armed not with hate, not with labels, not with presumption, but with grace to each person we encounter. The author of Hebrews understood the importance of this endeavor that we share. Hebrews counsels us, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. A buzzword of these days is proximity. We can't understand someone unless we're paying attention to them, unless we're in their presence long enough to be able to rejoice in what God has created in and through them. Are we paying attention? Now, I'll admit that I am probably not nearly as popular as you are. And consequently, my phone doesn't ring all that often. But when it does, I find that a majority of those pings are not all that important. Ping! see what the person you haven't seen for 45 years since graduation posted on Facebook. Ping, pro rugby is coming to Charlotte. Ping, only 12 hours left on the sale at Brooks Brothers. Okay, rabbit, squirrel. How easily we are pulled away from the present, from the person Christ has set right in front of us. Remember the mention of the unvetted quote that I shared with the Bible study? Well, it turns out that Howard Rheingold is a writer known for his specialties on the cultural, social, and political implications of modern communication media. Now, I can't vouch for his writings or his perspective, yet I found this thought to be not just timely and profound, but descriptive of what Christ was conveying from the cross to his mother and the beloved disciple, and thus to the church. Here is your son, here is your mother. What was Jesus saying? Well, Rheingold's independent observation was this: attention is a limited resource. So pay attention to where you pay attention. Amen.